Our reading continues from Isaiah chapter 11. Let us listen together for God's word. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, as we hear your word this morning, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would captivate us with the vision of your kingdom, the vision of what you are doing in the world and in our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old Chinese fable of a man whose horse ran away. And when his horse ran away, all of his friends and neighbors said to him, "What bad luck?" And he said, "Good luck, bad luck, who knows?" And a short time later, his horse returned, and with it brought several wild horses. And the people around him said, "What good luck?" And he said, "Good luck, bad luck, who knows?" And then his son was training one of these wild horses and fell off and broke his leg. And the people around him said, "What bad luck?" And he said, "Good luck, bad luck, who knows?" And then a short time later, his country went to war, and the military came to his town and gathered all the young, able-bodied men to fight. And because his son's leg was broken, he couldn't serve. People around him said, "What good luck?" And he said, "Good luck, bad luck, who knows?" There might be many different ways that we could categorize this man's attitude, but it seems like he had a sort of openness to the future, not knowing what it would hold, but perhaps even a careful optimism about it. And as we talk about hope, the idea of hope and optimism, these two ideas often go together, which is funny because sometimes you'll hear that phrase hopelessly optimistic, as if someone could be so optimistic that they have no hope. But the ideas of hope and optimism are very closely related. And in fact, hope is a subject that has generated a lot of conversation among psychologists because of how important hope is to us as individuals. Studies have shown that hope provides for better performance in school, more success in the workplace, better achievement in sports and arts and science and almost any other category of human endeavor. It provides for greater overall happiness. Hope is in so many ways correlated to positive results in life. One author, one psychologist, says that hopeful people share four core beliefs, and they are these. One, the future will be better than the present. Two, I have the power to make it so. Three, there are many paths to my goals. And four, none of them is free of obstacles. Now, to talk about hope as something that we possess and that helps us through life, that helps us achieve our goals, that helps us reach and succeed at what we're trying to accomplish, this sort of understanding of hope has found a happy home in Christianity, in particular in America in the last few decades, and more recently around the world in developing countries. If you think back to the 80s and 90s and Robert Schuller's Hour of Power, a television program devoted to the power of positive thinking and how God in our lives can make wonderful things happen for us, can make doors open for us, and even bring success to our lives. This has been a common message for many in the United States, but in particular in developing countries where there is tremendous poverty. This idea that's been referred to as the prosperity gospel has sprouted up and has become incredibly popular there. And the basic idea behind the prosperity gospel is that God wants to give you blessing, material blessing. God wants to bless you. You simply have to ask. Perhaps you've heard of that book, The Prayer of Jabez, that came out maybe 15 years ago. It was a wild success in the United States, and it took an obscure prayer from the Old Testament in which some figure named Jabez that is not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture says a brief prayer, and that prayer includes asking God to increase his territory, asking God for blessing. And the book, The Prayer of Jabez, goes on to describe story after story of people who prayed this prayer and were blessed beyond their wildest dreams. The idea being that if we pray, if we ask, that God wants to bless us, that God wants us to reach personal fulfillment and satisfaction in life, that God wants us to succeed in the ways that we want to succeed. We often talk about hope as a sort of strategy of self-fulfillment. But is this what hope is? Is hope something to help us get from where we are to where we want to be? Is hope, is Christian hope, something that is simply suited to provide us with the blessings that we desire? Is that what hope is about? We've been talking during Advent. The first week we talked about waiting, and when we are waiting, we are acknowledging the way that things are, the way that the world is around us, recognizing that things are not the way that we want them to be, that things are not the way that God intends them to be, and so we are waiting on God, because the world is not the way that it should be. And then last week we talked about expecting, and expecting as we wait, we expect God to act. We wait with confidence that God will enter into our lives and enter into this world in decisive ways. We are expecting God to act. And this week we talk about hoping. And perhaps you think I'm splitting hairs by differentiating among waiting and expecting and hoping. But hoping is very different. Hoping is very unique and very important to the Christian faith, in particular during this time of Advent, because hope gives substance to the things that we are waiting for. It gives flesh to what we are expecting God to do. When we ask the question, what are we waiting for? When we ask the question, what are we expecting God to do in the world and in our lives? Hope gives substance. It provides an answer to those questions. When we talk about hope, we talk about a picture, a vision of what God is working to accomplish. And Isaiah frequently circles back to this vision, which is often referred to as the peaceable kingdom. Our passage began with talking about the stump of Jesse. Now, Jesse, of course, was the father of David. David being that great king of Israel who united the 12 tribes into one kingdom with its center in Jerusalem. And David's son Solomon took the throne after him, built the temple in Jerusalem, and it looked as if things were going to be good forever for Israel. God made a promise to David. God promised that God would establish for David an everlasting dominion, a throne that would never end, in essence, a never-ending dynasty for David. And yet, after David's grandsons divided the kingdom, Solomon's sons split the kingdom into two, Judah in the south, Israel in the north. And for the rest of Israel's history, it was a back and forth between kings who were faithful and not so faithful to the covenant. And Israel and Judah's power weakened compared to the kingdoms around them. Eventually, Israel was conquered by Assyria. And by the time that Isaiah is writing, Babylon is knocking on Judah's door. And the end of Judah and Jerusalem seems imminent. So Isaiah talks about the stump of Jesse, and people know exactly what he's talking about. A stump is a place where there used to be life, and now it is simply dead. Isaiah is talking about this dynasty, the throne of David, which we thought was going to endure forever, which we thought was going to ensure everlasting peace and power for Israel. And now it's dead. And now where there was once hope, there is despair. And so when Isaiah says the stump of Jesse, people know exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about despair. He's talking about a broken promise. He's talking about disappointment. But Isaiah's words don't begin with the stump of Jesse. They begin with the shoot. A shoot shall come from the stump of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of its roots. From where there was only death, there will be life. And so Isaiah is beginning with words of hope. And while the stump of Jesse taps into Israel's sense of waiting, of recognizing that their hope has died, that the promise has been broken, that things are not the way they wanted them to be, the shoot growing up out of the stump taps into their expectation, their confidence that God is going to act. We don't know when, we don't know how, but we trust, we expect that God will act on our behalf. And then Isaiah moves us from waiting and expecting into hoping. Isaiah gives us these words. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In the face of defeat and despair, God is offering a vision of hope. And that hope is founded on the shoot of Jesse. The hope is founded upon Jesus Christ. Our hope is founded in Him. That is what makes hope distinctively Christian. That is what sets Christian hope apart from whatever other hope that we might talk about. And the shape of that hope, the substance of that hope, is given to us in this vision from Isaiah. It is the peaceable kingdom. All relationships of threat and hostility are overcome. The power that governs the way the world works, from the food chain all the way up to the conflicts among nations, it will all be overcome. It will all come to an end. It's a powerful vision of a powerful peace. And we look at it and we say that it's impossible, that it's poetic, that it's a beautiful picture, but it's not realistic. It's not the way the world works. And that's precisely the point, that it's not the way the world works. Jesus came, and in His life, He made the kingdom of God present with us in this world, God's very kingdom present, as people were healed, as the lame got up and walked, as the blind received their sight, as the lowly were lifted up, as the sinners were invited to sit around a table with Jesus. Jesus said with His life, "This is not how the world works. I'll show you how the world works. This is what the world will do to me for demonstrating God's love, because this is how the world works." But this is not how the kingdom of God works. Isaiah's vision of a peaceable kingdom is impossible. It is simply impossible for the wolf to lie down with the kid, for the lion and the lamb and the bear to eat grass like an ox. It's an impossible vision. It's a silly vision. It's not the way the world works. And Jesus came to say, that's not how the kingdom of God works. That is the substance of our hope. Jesus is demonstrating with His life the substance of our hope. Stanley Hauerwas is a Christian theologian and ethicist, and he writes this: "The church must learn time and time again that its task is not to make the world the kingdom, but to be faithful to the kingdom by showing to the world what it means to be a community of peace. Thus, we are required to be patient and never to lose hope. Our hope is not in this world or in humankind's goodness or in some sense that everything always works out for the best, but in God and in God's faithful caring for the world." Remember, there were four core beliefs of hopeful people. One, the future will be better than the present. 2, I have the power to make it so. 3, there are many paths to my goals. And 4, none of them is free of obstacles. I'd like to suggest 4 core beliefs of Christian hope. 1, the future will be better than the present. 2, I am powerless to make it so. 3, my own goals are ultimately irrelevant. 4, I will leave it to God to make things come out right. I make no guarantees that these core beliefs will bring you success or prosperity in your relationships, at school, at work, or anywhere else. Because hope is never intended to be a personal growth strategy. It's not meant to be a tool for self-fulfillment, although it might help us get there. It is not a success strategy. Hope is not about us. It's about God. Hope is about God's good purposes for the world being accomplished. Everything that we are waiting for during Advent and every other day of the year, our hope is about waiting for God to bring about this vision, this peaceable kingdom, the kingdom of God. We're waiting on God. We're expecting God to act. And we are filled with hope that the peaceable kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that upends the violence and injustice of the world, was present among us in Jesus. And one day it will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Our hope is built on nothing less. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the hope that you have given us in Jesus. We pray that as your people, as your church, that we might embody that hope with our lives, trusting in you to make things come out right, seeing our task as simply to be faithful, which we can do with the help of your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.